word, and thank you, Lord, for this time. Please, Lord, work in us today. Speak through me in a way that communicates your love and truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last week I talked to you guys about, seeking God, hearing his voice. Talked about sitting at Jesus' feet. We talked about Mary and Martha and how everyone hates Mary and whatnot. And I think that's a really beautiful picture. I think we could all agree on that. It's a beautiful picture, right? This young girl is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, this is the one thing needed. This is the one thing necessary. But, what does that really look like today? How do we do that? So obviously, Jesus is not like physically present, right? Can anyone here like see Jesus? No, he's not here right now physically. So you can't just sit at his feet. Can't just listen to him in that way. How do we do that? And I know that we're used to like, I need to read the Bible, I need to pray. But I think a lot of times we do these things. And I think a common experience that maybe we go through is, I read, I pray, but I didn't meet God. I don't hear God. It's just reading words. In fact, the words are kind of boring or confusing. Praying is just, prelude to sleeping or falling asleep, right? That's all it is. And how do we meet God? What does that look like today? And I feel like today we live in a time where we live in a period in the church, especially in the United States, where our experience of God is very shallow. There's people who know a lot about God, and we have a lot of resources. We have a lot of books. We have access to so many messages and talks and lectures, articles online. We have all these resources. We have a lot of knowledge. There could be people in here who don't believe in God, are not Christians, but know a lot more about God than some faithful Christians in other parts of the world. Isn't that kind of mind-blowing? I'm sure that's the case. Where someone in here might say, I don't really know if I believe in Jesus. And you might have more knowledge of the Bible than someone in, let's say, like the Middle East or China or somewhere around the world who is willing to die just because they're, they want to say that they are followers of Jesus. And you might know more about the Bible than they do. At least you might have more information. I think we live in a time where our experience of God is very shallow. What's the problem with what's causing that? What's causing that? And so in the positive sense, how do we experience God more richly? How do we, like Mary, how do we sit at Jesus' feet? How do we listen to him? How do we meet God today? What does that look like? That's what I want to talk about first. I want to talk about that. And secondly, and this might seem kind of like a curveball to you, but does technology interfere with this at all? Does it have anything to do with this? And that's part of the reason why I asked Stephen for the youth group to join, because I think this is potentially a topic that's relevant to all of us, and maybe it would be good for all of us to kind of think about this and reflect on this, whether technology or how much of an influence technology has on this or on our relationship with God and our experience of God. Those are the two things that I want to talk about today. But first, let's go back to the first question. What does it look like? How do we hear God? How do we meet God? And to kind of understand a little bit better, I want you guys to open your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a great story that I love. 1 Kings chapter 19. I alluded to this passage last week. First Kings chapter 19, starting from verse 9. And I'll read it. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elisha? He'll stop there. A little background on this story to explain what's going on. Elijah's in a terrible situation. All right? He feels alone. He says, I'm like the one guy, God, who's still, you know, fighting for you, who still believes in you, who's still loyal to you. God, like literally, the king and the queen of his nation want to kill him. Okay, it's a pretty bad situation. He flees in fear and he goes to this place where he's just alone. It's a completely desolate place to the point where he can't eat. In the previous passage, you read a little bit before, it says that because he had no food, angels had to come and give him food. So just to survive, he had to rely on a completely supernatural source of sustenance. It's a pretty bad situation. You can imagine how anxious he was, how tired physically and emotionally, how alone, and honestly, he's kind of pissed off. He's mad. God says, what are you doing here? Why are you out here alone in this desolate place? And Elijah says, God, I've been following you, and this is what you give me. I'm all alone. I'm the one guy who's remained loyal to you. And look where it's brought me. I'm fleeing for my life. He's complaining to God. This is not the main point of my message, but one thing I want to kind of talk about before we continue is just, you know, Elijah's complaining to God, and how even though Elijah's complaining, God ministers to him. God doesn't disregard his complaining. He acknowledges it, and he meets him, and he seeks to comfort him. He says, okay, I'm going to meet you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to minister to you. You know, think about for a moment how amazing that is. I'll tell you why it's amazing. Because to us, Elijah's problems are big, right? And to Elijah, his problems are big. But to God, I hope you realize our problems and Elijah's problems are not big. Because God knows already what's going to happen. He has everything in control. We are like, literally, like he says, we're like clay in his hands that he forms. We're just like clay that he makes and uses for his will. God knows what's going to happen. He has everything under control. If there's one person who should really not understand our complaints, it's God. And you guys know how that is. Anyone who's ever been around little children, have you ever heard children complain about stuff that's completely, like, you know, meaningless and just unimportant? Have you experienced that? Or like a kid's crying because, like, he can't have, like, a candy bar. Or I've had kids cry because of the position of the TV. And I'm like, you can move. And he's like, no, I will not move. And they'll cry. And when kids do things like that, how do you feel? Do you want to have compassion for that person? No, because you know it's stupid. Because you know that it doesn't matter. You're like, look, kid, in 5 years, you're not going to care about the candy bar. You're just being a baby. And you just want to completely ignore the child. And I've done that several times, okay? Shouldn't God feel that way about our complaints? Even Elijah, yeah, his situation's bad. But God already knows that he has everything under control. And yet instead of saying to Elijah, Elijah, just get over it, you big baby, he meets him. You know, it's like when the kid's complaining about something really just utterly meaningless and stupid and insignificant. And instead of just saying you're a dumb child, you squat down, you look at the kid, you meet him at his eye level, and you say, hey, I'm here for you. How can I help you? How can I walk you through this? That's a picture of God's love for us. Anyway, my point is that God met Elijah here. Because Elijah needed to meet God. He was empty. He was lost. It looks like he lost his sense of purpose. He was just dissatisfied with his life, burned out, tired, frustrated, afraid, angry. And he needs to meet God. Maybe some of us are feeling like that. At least some of those are one of those emotions. Maybe you need to meet God. He needs to meet God. And so God says, come to the mountain. I'm going to meet you. And this is where it's crazy. First, the crazy wind comes. Powerful wind. And I'm not talking about the Santa Ana winds. I'm talking about a wind that's like breaking the mountain. All right. And can you imagine Elijah standing there and just trembling in fear? And he's like, oh my gosh, like God is here, and the mountain just crumbling. He's like, okay, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. I complain. And it's like, God was not in the wind. It's a really interesting passage. It says God was not in the wind. And then there's an earthquake, and the mountain's probably like breaking even more, and the whole earth is shaking. Can you imagine? You know, earthquakes are really scary. Remember when there's an earthquake on a Friday night, maybe like a couple years ago, I was at church, and the whole church, like, it almost brought this house down. All right. I mean, I don't know how strong the foundation this church has, but that was scary. Imagine just being in the middle of an earthquake, and you're like, okay, this is God. And then it says, and God was not in the earthquake. And then this raging fire comes. I don't even know what that would have even looked like. Can you imagine what's going through this guy's head right now? And it says, but God was not in the fire. And it's like, God's trying to say something. It's not like, I hope you guys understand, Elijah was not sitting there. What's happening here is not that on the moment that God wanted to meet Elijah, there happened to be a crazy supernatural wind, earthquake, and a fire. And God's like, whoa, that's really awkward. Like, I didn't mean for those things to happen, because I'm totally not in those. No, God's saying something. It's not a coincidence. He's saying, I'm not in those things. What does it say? It says here, there came a low whisper. Another translation, a silent whisper. And the emphasis there is, you need silence to hear that whisper. God's not in these crazy, spectacular experiences. And I'm not saying God doesn't show up in those ways. But I think what God's reminding Elijah right now is he's saying, look, I'm in the silence. I want to meet you in the silence. God meets us and speaks to us, oftentimes, I believe, in the silence, in the quiet, in the secret place. You guys know that song? It's not just words. There's a reason that they wrote that song. There's a reason that the psalmist talked about that, the secret place. That place where you are just kind of metaphorically naked before God, where it's just you and Him. You can let Him talk to you. You can let Him see your thoughts as you see them and wrestle with them. The stuff that's going on inside here. The stuff maybe you're afraid to deal with. And I do think we are afraid to deal with this stuff. I think we are afraid of silence oftentimes. I think it's part of our culture. I think we live in one of the noisiest cultures or societies in the history of mankind. Okay, I mean, there's this guy, where's his name? It doesn't matter, but it's bothering. Bernie Krause, he did some research, and in 1968, he found that in order to get 1 hour of undisturbed sound, like no airplanes or radios or whatever, you needed 15 hours of recording time before you got 1 hour. That was 1968. In the early 2000s, late 1990s, it took 2,000 hours of recording time before you could get an hour of silence. Okay? We always have stuff playing, something distracting us. You know, if you're in the car, it's music probably, or some kind of radio show or whatever, podcast. If we're at home, you know, just got to be, something's got to be, something external has to be engaging our mind. I think that's kind of how we always are. Even at church, it's awkward. Carol, play the music. Don't leave us alone with our thoughts. What if God says something? What if He reveals stuff that's going on inside of our hearts? Play the music. Right? What about beyond audible noise or auditory distractions? What about visual distractions? I think if you include that, we never are in silence. How often are we checking our phones? How often are we on our computers or our tablets or whatever? This is where the whole technology part comes into play. Did you know that the average person checks their phone? This is just average, okay? This is a mean average. 150 times per day. That's how many times we check our phone. Another statistic says we touch, swipe, or press, or whatever, our phone over 2,000 times a day on average. It's a lot. That's a lot of time on our phone. It's a lot of visual noise. It's a lot of distraction. It's a lot of, you know, just background stuff that maybe we don't need. And what I want to ask is, our dependence on our phones and our computers and technology, is this maybe depriving us in our experience of God? Is it hurting our relationship with Him and with others? Is this possible? I would say yes, very much so, it is. And more than we think. This is, please don't, I want to hopefully move past like this image of me being like your nagging friend or parent or boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse saying, hey, get off your phone. And hopefully help us to realize that this is maybe more serious than we think. It's not just because, you know, you need to pay attention to me when I'm preaching. But maybe it's like stuff that's like of eternal consequences and really serious life consequences. To help show you how serious this is, I want to refer to some of the arguments made by this guy, Tristan Harris, who formerly worked for Google as a design ethicist. He's the CEO of a company called Aperture. And he has this big thing now. What he likes to do, he likes to go around and talk about how basically spending too much time on websites, online, or apps is really bad for society. And he talks about this thing that maybe some of you are familiar with. It's called the attention economy. And what the attention economy basically is this competition of these huge companies and corporations, right, that produce our software, our websites, apps, all these things, all these online services, you know, Netflix, YouTube, so on and so forth. And literally, they're competing for your attention. They're competing for you to spend more time on the screen or plugged in or on your phone. And, you know, he talks about he went to Stanford, computer science major, and he was in their grad program, I believe, and he was part of this thing called the Persuasive Technology Lab. And it's basically this cohort, it's like this group or a class, it's a lab where what you learn, isn't that kind of a twisted name? It's kind of crazy. Persuasive technology. You literally learn habit-forming techniques. You learn psychological, like, backdoors, like how to use how people's brains work. It's psychological manipulation and basically how to translate that into software, into apps, into what we're using so that we form habits, form addictions to our phones and our tablets and our computers. And they're very subtle. And the metaphor he uses, he says it's like magic. It's like a sleight of hand. You don't see it. It's very like disarming. And, you know, it's just, hey, look, this is just, here's a phone and here's resources. Here's the internet. It's good for you. Use it. You can use it when you want to and when you need to. And when you don't need it, you put it away. And if it's too much, you'll know when to stop. That's the kind of implicit message that we are receiving. But the reality is, billions of dollars are going into research and into this arms race for our attention. Literally, that's how success is measured in these companies, is how much time spent on screen. The more you're on the phone, the more millions and billions of dollars people are making. It's not a coincidence. It's not just something you do. It's just people trying to make a bunch of money. And what he's what he talks about, he says there's this problem because there's classes on how to do this. People are being trained to do this to literally, you can argue, like brainwash us. And yet there's no talk about the ethics of all of this stuff. Meaning whether this is actually okay, whether this is going to hurt society or not. There's no talk on that. And guess what, guys? For a long time, maybe for a very long time, there won't be enough talk. Because right now, technology is advancing too fast for people to make laws and regulations to actually manage and handle the speed of technology growing. That's a big problem that we have right now today. So this is something that we have to talk about. He, you know, he's saying it's really bad. It's distracting us. He says it's hijacking our time, our attention, and our brains. Right? And I'll give you guys a link in the email to an article that he wrote. And this guy's, you know, he's legit. If you want, like I said, he works for Google. He's been on 60 Minutes. You know, he's really trying hard to get people away from, you know, their phones and away from technology and whatnot. And I'll just give you guys one example that he talks about of how this works in our lives. And he talks about this idea of FOMSI, fear of missing something important. And he says that if corporations can create like this fear, this 1% chance, this fear of all you need is this 1%, 1% chance that you are going to miss something important if you don't look at your phone, that will significantly alter people enough to have them look at their phones a lot more. And so that kind of culture is being created through technology. And don't we all experience that? How many of you, when you hear your phone vibrate, you have to look at it? I mean, maybe some of you guys are really good about this, but I'll be honest, I'm not good about this. It's hard for me. I'm affected by this. You know, like, my beautiful fiance could be talking to me about something really deep and just sharing like her pains and struggles, and she's opening up to me and it's like, ram, ram. And I'm like, oh, and my hand reaches into my pocket. I'm like, no, don't. I'm like, all right, yeah, please continue. And it's like, ram, ram, ram. It's like the phone call, and it's like, oh, someone's calling me. No one calls each other unless it's like crazy. And I'm like, all right, can I answer this without her noticing? And it's like, yes. And I don't know, I can't. But it's like, I have to pull it out. I have to look at it. You know, or like, how many, you know, and the first time I saw this, I was shocked. But it's sad because now I do this. I remember maybe like 4 years ago, I was at Biola. I was in the cafeteria. I was about to eat, hang out with my friends. And I saw this table, four guys sitting around the table. And it looks like they had come to hang out. Four guys sitting at the table, and all of them are like this, just like this. Four of them in a circle. And I was like, oh, it looks like they're waiting for somebody. And that's why they're on their phones, right? 1 hour passed by. They didn't talk. They looked at their phone the whole time. After 1 hour, one of them was like, hey, let's go. And they all stood up and left. And I was like, wow, they literally met. And what they all did was each just look at their phones for like almost an hour. And I was like, this world is crazy. 3 years later, I found myself doing the same thing. I found myself on date night and Nina's like, you're always on your phone. I'm sorry, she doesn't sound like that. I was really, you know, she's like, and I'm like, dude, I am. You know, I am. It's madness. It's crazy, you know. And this guy, Tristan Harris, you know, and I don't know if he is a Christian. I don't know if he's religious or not. But even just apart from our relationship with God, he's saying, look, it's hijacking our minds and our time and our lives. Now, how much more does that affect then our relationship with God? You know, if we're talking about fear of missing something important that is really ruling us, you know, what about the fear of missing out on that sweet voice of God speaking directly to you, or just feeling His presence in the silence, in the vulnerability? where we're just, God, I'm here. And we just seek him in that moment. Just give him that time where you open up your Bible and you're reading. And maybe you don't understand something. Or maybe you read something and it's like you read it a lot. But you realize, like, I don't really believe this. Or I don't really get this. And just meditate on it. Just pray. Just thinking. Or even just time to just look inside your own heart. I feel like a lot of us are not self-aware. To know God, you have to know yourself. To understand God's love, you have to know yourself. Because if you don't know yourself, you don't really know yourself, words like sin, grace, they don't really mean anything. We need to make silence, moments of silence, to meet God. I think that actually... that will be the answer to many of our problems. And you know, many of us might think, well, I think we're used to thinking, God doesn't talk to us often. He doesn't meet us meaningfully often. So last time I, quote unquote, met God meaningfully was at a retreat when I was in high school. Or maybe some of you have heard stories about hearing the audible voice of God. And you're like, I've never experienced that. Or I've experienced it once. And it's like, so in my relationship with God, God's talked to me once or twice. He talks to me once a year, once every 5 years. Why are we cool with that? Why do we accept that? I think we accept that because we think it's convenient. It seems convenient. If God's like a God who only comes like very, you know, occasionally, it feels convenient, but it's really not. Because I'm telling you guys, the source of healing and freedom and liberation from your anxiety, from your fear, your insecurity, emotional pain, emptiness, dissatisfaction, you know, that feeling deep down where like you try to cover it up, but you're like, I'm pretty lost and scared. The answer to that is in God. That's what I believe with all my heart, and that's why I'm here, and that's what I'm trying to proclaim every week, is the answer to that is in God. Okay? And so, if God only meets us very, very frequently, or I'm sorry, infrequently, I don't see how that matches, and that's a problem. We should not be okay with that. I hope you're not okay with that. And let me tell you something. God's not okay with that either. It's not true. You know that in any relationship, it's not a healthy relationship, usually, if you don't meet a lot, if you don't talk a lot. There's no communication. A lot of our problems, interpersonally, are a result of lack of communication, which leads to miscommunication and misunderstanding. Like someone does something, and I receive it as that person hates me, or that person is a big jerk. You talk to them, you realize, oh, you're not. I understand now why you did that, and we love each other more. Not only that, you need to communicate just to know each other and hang out with each other. That's part of a relationship. It's the same with God. Why would it not be with God? But I feel like there's a lot of, there's a huge lack of communication with God, and a lot of miscommunication between us and God. A lot of misunderstanding between us and God. That's what I see a lot of in the church. A lot of assumptions. I heard a lot of messages. I read a lot of books. I've been to church for a long time. God, I get it. I already know what you're going to say. It's not, I don't think that's what we're trying to do here, guys. Okay? God wants to talk to you. Do you know how sweet and how amazing it is when you feel God's truth just touch your soul? Do you know how healing and life-giving that is? I mean, I have not felt more peace and joy than in those moments where I just felt like God was talking to me. I didn't necessarily hear a booming voice. But yeah, I heard him in the silence. You know, there were times where I gave God, and maybe God made me have a space where I was just with him. I was naked, no distractions. No music, no videos playing. It was just me and my thoughts. And it got scary. It got real. Sometimes you look at, you hear your thoughts, and you're like, dude, this is not me, and you just want to ignore it. Well, maybe God's saying, look, I want to talk to you about these things. And how sweet is it when even when you're alone with your thoughts, you can hear God say, I still love you. I still accept you. I still want you. I think that's when we experience the gospel. You know, when God's love becomes tangible and not just ideas or doctrine or writings. It's reality. And I encourage all of us to seek that. Now, I'm going to end with just a couple of things. One is this. The phone, the computer, the tablet, whatever, the app, is not the problem. I mean, and one thing we did learn today, there is a problem in there, actually. And there is something in there that's not just neutral. Okay? I hope you guys are aware of that. I hope you guys realize that so you don't buy into the I'm fine attitude. I can control this, you know, like, it's like, you know, probably it's controlling you, okay? But those things, the phone itself is not the problem. The apps are not the problem, okay? The problem is this, we have this emptiness only God can fill. There's this emptiness in our heart that only God can fill. This feeling of satisfaction, of fulfillment, of liberation, freedom, joy, peace. All these things that we want to feel and we want it. It has to be filled up. Only God can fill that. There's something wrong with us, though, that makes it really hard for us to see and believe that. And part of it is maybe our pain. Part of it is our false images of God, of our relationship with Him, of Christianity. Part of it could be, you know, things that we've projected onto God. Like maybe, you know, you project your dad onto God, image of your dad or your mother or your friend or something or your pastor or whatever it is. And there could be multiple reasons that you're afraid. Or maybe you're afraid to be, you know, in the presence of an authority figure and you can't feel safe. There could be a lot of reasons. Whatever it is, it's oftentimes hard for us to open that space up and say, God, fill it. And so instead we fill it with other things, distractions. Netflix, you know, Snapchat, Instagram, all these things, you know, articles online, just things that just kind of numb our minds and, you know, create a way of escape. Those are temporary quick fixes that we often rely on. And even outside of technology, there are other things that we can and do turn to. So that's the first thing I want you guys to realize. It's first and foremost, it's about filling that spot with God. And what I talked about today was hopefully we can do that by creating these moments of silence, being committed to creating these intimate moments with God. Finally, I just want to say, for those of us who maybe will try this, and maybe you'll say, I try this, but in the silence, God doesn't meet me still. I just have all these thoughts in my mind. I can't stop thinking about work. I can't stop thinking about an exam that's coming up. I can't stop thinking of all these like scary things. A lot of us can't be in silence. We can't just be raw and open before God because there's like weird stuff going on up here. I experienced that. You know, actually when I first started seminary, I was riddled by these irrational fears. I remember when I first started seminary, I learned about the spiritual formation program at our school. And one of the requirements to be a part of that program was to spend an extended amount of time in a cabin with nothing. There's food in the refrigerator, and that's it, food and water. And you can't take any books. You can't take your phone or anything. It's just completely unplugged off the grid. And I remember hearing that and feeling terrified. And I misheard the professor because, you know, I'm not a good listener. And I was like, dude, I was asking my friend, I was like, dude, we have to do that? And I was like, scared. And he was like, no, only if you're in the spiritual formation program. And I was just like, dude, that's really scary. Because at that time, anytime I was like just really alone in the silence, a lot of like scary things would come in my mind. I remember being afraid that demons would attack me if I was just alone, like by myself in a cabin. And I was like, no, you know, I need like to turn something on and they'll give me a feeling of safety. I just can't do it. Maybe we have these kind of fears. If you have something like that where it's just so scary to do so, you might need help. Talk to me. You know, I can help you. I can lead you to someone who can help you through that. But God wants to liberate you of that. Maybe for some of you it's not as severe, but you do need to realize some things. Maybe you need to just sit alone in the silence and you see all these things going on in your head and you're like, God's not speaking to me, when he is. And he's saying something like, all you think about is work. All you think about is X, Y, or Z. You're consumed by this, and I want to liberate you. I want to let you know that you don't need to have your world revolve around these things. I want to free you. I want to give you peace. And you can start that journey with God. You know, be healed of a lot of the stuff, you know, a lot of the pain that you have from your past, a lot of the emotional problems that you're going through right now, interpersonal issues. I think the Lord can heal a lot of these things if we would give him that time. And so I hope that as a church, we would be people who are committed to regularly meeting with God and giving him that space, creating spaces of silence where it's just us and God. We can hear his whisper in the silence. And one way that I want to do that, I invite you guys, commit time in your own schedule, even if it's like an hour or a couple hours, a day, a week, if that's a place to start, where you're just away from your phone, your computer, everything. And just listen to God. Just be in silence. Meditate. Look at what's going on inside your heart. And one more thing I want to do so that we can do it corporately or collectively. You guys know that on Wednesdays, you know, we try to meet as in small group, in a small group setting. And obviously if you don't come out to that, you're more than welcome to come on Wednesdays. And I want to create that space, make it a space where we can invite people to be unplugged for that day. Just be present. Be present and present before God, before each other. So hopefully we can start freeing ourselves and, you know, experiencing God more deeply, have a richer experience of God. Let me pray for us. And actually, before I pray, we're going to do something. Let's have a minute of silence. Try. Okay, and just listen to God, just for 1 minute, no music, no nothing. A minute in the awkwardness, in the silence. And I'm going to lift up a prayer and we'll end our service.